Okay, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. How many believe that God could speak to you tonight? How many believe that God could heal you? How many believe that God could fill you with the Holy Spirit, anoint you with fresh oil, stir your heart, put love in you, take away the flesh, and really bless you, right? That's our prayer tonight, Lord. Thank you for the assembly. We drink the same Spirit. We call on the living God who cares for us, who is our guide even unto death. Guide in the howling wilderness, a guide through the wilderness with manna, the guide through the valley of the shadow of death, our guide in healing and speaking. May our focus and concentration be on you. In Christ's name, amen. Would you turn, stay standing, because most of you are. And because I said so, okay. Okay, so Proverbs 24:16, just to refresh your memory, because this relates, 24:16, do you remember it? A just man, you may read it with me, a just man falls seven times, rises up again. Have you noticed in NFL football, when they fall, they fall as far forward as possible, right? Hey, I'm going to fall, I'm going to get as much yardage, and then I'm going to get up and try it again, all right? So, but the wicked, verse 16, but the wicked fall into mischief, calamity, heartache, distress. But you and I, when we fall, we get up and we go. Why? Because of faith. Because of who we are looking at, what we are thinking, and how we are processing life. My life is not my fall. My life is Christ. Turn to Matthew 14. I'll let you sit down after you pay your dues. Okay, Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Praise God. Say to your neighbor, Jesus was walking on the sea. He was walking. Woohoo! He was walking on the sea. Verse, can't wait. We cannot wait. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear. Do you know that some Christians, they are afraid of people like us? Okay, you may be seated. Think it over. Okay, they may be afraid of the wild, crazy people that see Jesus walking on the water and enjoy that. If you saw him on the water walking, would you be afraid? Or would you say, look at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." When the living God becomes a man and walks here with us, we can look at him and not be afraid. But Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." When Peter has come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Extraordinary, amazing, unbelievable, Some cannot even, they cannot believe that this story is historically accurate, but it's at the very foundation of our faith, and the reason why we fall seven times and get up again is because we have our eyes on Him. I read an interesting piece about the American idea of self-esteem. I think it relates, so follow it with me. Advocates of self-esteem have been successful in convincing people that self-esteem is the solution to whatever ails anyone. One survey revealed that a majority of people view self-esteem as the single most important motivator for hard work and success. In fact, self-esteem ranks several points higher than a sense of responsibility or a fear of failure. But does self-esteem really work? Does it, for example, promote higher achievement? There is plenty of evidence to suggest it does not. In a recent study, a standardized math test was given to teenagers from six different nations. Then it says in parentheses, but GGCA was not in the study. Besides the math questions, the test asked the youngsters to respond yes or no to the question, I am good at mathematics. American students scored lowest on the math questions, then in parentheses, but not GGCA. Okay. All right. Far behind Korean students who had the top scores. Ironically, more than three-fourths of the Korean students answered no to the question, I am good at math. But the American students, 68% of them, believe their math skills were just fine. Our kids may be failing math, but they obviously feel pretty good about how they're doing. Empirical evidence strongly suggests that society as it is at an all-time moral low. We might expect people's self-esteem to be suffering, but statistics show Americans are feeling better about themselves than ever. In a survey conducted in 1940, 11% of women, 20% of men agreed with the statements, I am an important person. In the 1990s, those figures jumped to 66% of women and 62% of men. It looks like we don't have a problem with self-esteem. I am an important person. 90% of people surveyed in a Gallup poll say their own sense of self-esteem is robust and healthy. Incredibly, the moral fabric of society is unraveling. Self-esteem is thriving. All the positive thinking about ourselves seems not to be doing anything to elevate the culture or motivate people to live better lives. Can it really be that low self-esteem is what is wrong with people today? Does anyone seriously believe that making people feel better about themselves has helped the problems of crime, moral decay, divorce, child abuse, juvenile delinquency, drug addiction, and all the other evils that have dragged society down? Could so much still be wrong in our culture if the assumptions of self-esteem theory were true? Well, you get the idea. What's the meaning of this? Well, a man or a woman could be an adulterer but feel very well about themselves. They could lie or cheat or be arrogant but feel very good about themselves. Because what is needed is not dealing with my self-esteem, but it deals with who am I looking at? Who is my counselor? what is in the very fabric of my soul and spirit? What does God say about me? Well, he definitely doesn't care about my self-esteem unless it is rooted in himself. Because my value is a lie unless it is derived from him and his grace. Actually, what does he say about us? But that we are deceitful in our hearts. We are liars. We have poison under our tongue. We are deceivers. We don't understand him, and we don't care. We have no interest in finding him, in seeking him, and in knowing him. But my self-esteem is very important. Positive thinking. Norman Vincent Peale, the 1950s, propagated the whole idea about positive thinking. Talking to yourself and saying, I can do it. I am a hero, or I am great, or I am able, or I have confidence in myself. Well, in the story tonight, when Peter is walking on water, it transcends the whole idea of self-esteem. And it is called edification. Reality. Christ coming, walking on water. Who could ever do that? Who could ever imagine doing that? What is God saying to us? But he's saying, I am a man, and I am God, and I am walking on water, and I'm coming to you, my disciples, because I have something to say to you about myself. I want you to see me. I want you to touch me. I want you to be confronted with my reality. I want you to live by faith. Look at me. Looking at God, and there's a Greek word study here. I'll just zip through this in a few seconds. There's three Greek words on the word steadfast gaze. It's in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But because the definitions of these three words are so close to each other, William Barclay, in his commentary on these words, makes it clear that this looking, this focus or this gaze is very concentrated, very powerful, very much occupied. In secular Greek, when a builder is building, he is looking at the pattern of the architect. Builds, looks at the plans, builds, looks at the pattern. He is looking. Plato uses it for somebody looking, the lover, to make the loved one so dependent on him that the lover in all things will look to him in utter love and complete dependence. Lucian uses it for one man looking intently at another as they pursued an argument. In school, looking at your teacher. In Greek mythology, also looking at the gods. In our New Testament, we have the three words, and without going into all the distinctions, they were looking at Jesus in the synagogue when he read the scripture in Luke 4:20. When the high priest in the high priest's house, when Peter was recognized, the servant in the courtyard looked at Peter, gazed at him, studied him in Luke 22:56. When Christ ascended, it says that the disciples in Acts 1:10 were gazing at him, looking at him ascend up in heaven, and they kept looking. So the angel said, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? He will come back. Peter and John's gaze at the lame man at the temple in Acts 3:4, again in Acts 3:12. when Stephen was debating Acts 7:55, when they were about to stone him, they studied him, they gazed at him, they looked at him. Cornelius, being warned, Peter was astonished at the gaze of the angel who warned him of the coming of Cornelius. You see the meaning here. Acts 13:9, when Paul had a penetrating look at Elymas, the sorcerer, in Acts 13:9. It's used of Paul's piercing look at the Sanhedrin in Acts 23:1, 2 Corinthians 3:7, and also verse 13. Looking, gazing at Moses with the covering of the veil, they were looking at Moses, and the veil covered the glory of God that was upon him, and the people were studying him and looking at him. I am fascinated by this because I believe that some believers have a problem looking and staying there. When you fall seven times and you get up, it's because of who you're looking at. Not because of self-esteem or the loss of it, but by the occupation with another person, God Himself, who comes walking on the water. That's what we want to say tonight. I believe that we look and then we look away because we're all so practical and very much occupied with the practical aspects of our lives. We're practical in solving problems. We're practical in arranging and organizing our lives, paying our rent, doing our jobs, getting our car fixed, solving a problem or an argument or some difficulty. We may be very good at all those things, but it also might be that I'm losing sight spiritually of God Himself in my life. Looking unto Jesus is a concentrated focus on Jesus Christ. Never tire of it. Always receive it. Look for Him. Discern Him. Recognize Him. He is here, walking in the midst of the candlesticks. He is the head of the body. He is the healer of our soul. He is our guide. Listen to these verses. I won't quote the reference. The Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land I will show you." The Lord went before them by day in a pillar by cloud to lead them the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He led them day and night. They were looking at the fire and also the cloud. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which you redeemed. You guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. I believe this, and I know you do too. Come and walk on the water. What does that mean? Go to the church. Why, what does that mean? Go out and share your faith. Walk on the water. Pray for the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Walk on the water. I am God the same yesterday, today, and forever. Plant churches. Start Bible studies. Say prayers. Walk on the water. Well, he did. Look at verse 29. He said, come. Beautiful. Come. Have you ever heard that word? Come. What are you looking for? Come on. Let's go. Come. How about this desire? I would like to see God every morning. I would like to see God in every area of my life. I'd like to be corrected by God. If I'm passive, I'd like God to show up. If I am wrong, I'd like God to show up and tell me. If God, open rebuke is better than secret love. Proverbs 27:5. I want the Jesus of the Gospels to come into my life and speak to me and guide me. And if I'm wrong, I'm happy to say, Yes, Lord, I agree with you. Correct me in every area. Search my heart. We spoke about Balaam in our staff meeting. And one of the things we said about Balaam is it's a mystery that the Lord said, who is in your house right now? Who are those people? And in a way, God is saying, you should have nothing to do with them, but go with them, he said. Balaam basically said, can I go with them? Or said, go with them. Because it's like, there's layers of like knowing a person. Like your father said, you can use the car. But if you knew your father, there's a layer behind, yeah, go use the car. There's a layer behind it saying, no, I don't want you to use the car. And if you knew my heart, and if you really knew what I was thinking, you would care about what I'm thinking. But you grab the keys, thanks, Dad said I can use the car. Same with God. He will let you live your life according to what is in your heart. And if you fall into mischief and you want to stay there, he knows that is in your heart. But he also comes walking on the water and he's saying, hello, hello, I'm bigger than your fleshly self-esteem. I am the God that edifies. I am the Christ that comes into the very spirit and fills your spirit and satisfies you so you drink deeply. And it says in the Psalms, the river of God is filled with water. I didn't really understand that until I was in the Middle East, where there are dry riverbeds. They're called wadis. But the river of God is filled with water. We could say even more, filled with real water. We could say even more, packed full, abundant, awesome water, living water. We're dying as believers. Sometimes we are fearing the world. We are going to Istanbul in a couple weeks. We're going to evangelize there as Pastor Niazi and others, and Central Asians and others are coming. It'll be a joy. It is a interesting phenomena that happens in your heart and in mine when Christ comes walking on the water and he's above all power and authority, and they are afraid. And then Peter said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come on the water. I want to be where you are at. John 12, 24 to 26. It says, if we die with him, then we will be where he is at. Where is he? Let me say it again. We die with him, we will be raised with him, we are raised with him, and we will be where he is at. Where is he? He's at the right hand of the Father. Where else is he? He's here on the move. Where is he? Walking on the water. Where is he? He's in the bosom of the Father. Where is he? He's in the very heart and reality of the Father. And where is it that we want to be? Let the people of self-esteem and all that ideology and philosophy and psychology, let that be what it is. And I'm not against positive thinking, by the way. That's Philippians 4, 6 to 8. I'm not against positive thinking. I think it's great. But there's something deeper. And it's when God comes walking on the water, the storms of our lives, and we are able to gaze at him, look at him. And he says, come. No, we can't get out of Egypt. Jesus says, come. We're getting out of Egypt. Well, the bus runs that way. Well, he goes, we're going down that way. We're going to be trapped with the Egyptian army behind us and the Red Sea in front of us, because I want to show you that you're coming out of Egypt not by a bus. You're coming out of Egypt by the high and mighty hand of God. And you're not going to go back to Egypt. You can't get back there. One time when I was pastoring in Sweden, I was preaching, you can't go back to Egypt. We had an international congregation. After, a man wanted to talk to me. And I said, sure, we had a little talk. He said, why can't I go back to Egypt? I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm Egyptian. My parents are there. I said, listen to me, never go back to Egypt. The Jews cannot go back. And when God does something deep in our heart, we never forget it. There's something that happens in our life. That's why we sometimes talk about Maine and Lenox and the years on the mission field and rap sessions and places and cafe meetings and soul winning that we did today, this afternoon, down the street. And there are things that you can say that this was a divine appointment. This was God walking on the water of life and calling us to walk with Him. And we have a gaze on Him. So verse 29, He said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He said, come. Peter was to go down. He got off the ship. He got over the boat, went over the side. I think he went over the side. He's like feeling, it's wet. I always wonder how deep did the Lord let his foot go in the water? Was it on the surface like concrete, or was it 6 inches deep? Or is he in it up to, you know, like sloshing through? You know, when he got out of the boat, did Judas say, Peter, leave your wallet here. Yeah, we're going to cover you in prayer. Go ahead, Peter. I wonder if we'll ever see you again. Unbelief on the boat. But there's something that happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. And when you find yourself walking on water, it's like you look back at the disciples, poor souls over there. You have this. You are amazed. You cannot believe it. It is more real than you ever thought it could be. Your Bible is alive. Your life has taken on a new dimension. You realize that Christ is real. What does that have to do with, like, my teacher at school worried about my self-esteem? What does that have to do with somebody in an office somewhere saying, are you feeling sorry for yourself? Maybe you need a lot of, like, cuddling and loving and coochie coochie coo. We'll take care of you. No, this is real. This is what man is made for. Man is made for God. That's what our secular society wants to expunge from our thinking. That God, believing in God is dangerous, or being religious is dangerous and all that stuff. The answer to that is we are not so religious, but we have a steadfast gaze on the resurrected Christ who says, come, I will show you. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And the answer is, Lord, why did I doubt? I mean, you know, the waves, the wind. I mean, obviously, I've never walked on water before. Obviously, you know the answer. But don't you love the sharpness of Christ? The biting edge, the steel edge, the iron sharpening iron. Don't you like it that he doesn't care about our excuses? Don't you like it where he meets you right really where you need to meet him? Don't you like it that he's not afraid to offend you? Don't you like it that he's real and he wants to deal with us according to his loving kindness and his mercy and build us up deeply in our inner man? When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. There's a time when the wind ceases, and the opportunity is over. It's ended. Wind has ceased. We're back at the shore. That was quite a ride. That was quite a lesson. We have met Christ. That's our testimony. We have met Christ. It's better than seeking our own self. If you seek yourself, you will fall into calamity. But if you seek Him, you will fall seven times, rise again, and say, my eyes are on You. I am on You. My eyes are focused on You. In your prayer life, get focused on Him. In the Word study, just be receiving from Him, because He will take care of you, never fail you. You'll get up again. You'll be fine, because that's why He came. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we have a message tonight. We have a message of the steadfast gaze. We get distracted easily. We see the wind, the water. We see the unbelief of others, the fear of the men in the boat. We see, we actually, with our reasoning, cannot believe that this is real and happening. But it is real. God is meeting us in our trial. God is meeting us right where we are. We have to admit that our gaze is broken. We look away. We stop. We get occupied with stuff. We get troubled by what he said, she said, by events and failures and disappointments. But Jesus' love will never stop. His Spirit will never stop saying, get up, get going, believe me. I'll lead you out of Egypt. I'll lead you into the land. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll speak to you in your trouble. You will finish the course. Follow me and you will be where I am. Not where your flesh is. You'll be where he is. Yes, not where our flesh is. He will be where he is, where the Spirit is. Yes. If you're here tonight and you don't have Christ, you need him. And all it is faith in him. Faith in him. Trust him. Say to Christ, I trust you. Believe him. Don't condemn yourself. You are forgiven. As a believer, receive grace, walk in grace, keep your eyes on him, the God of all grace, never fail you. Don't look away to your condemnation, your guilt, your fear, your sin. Look unto him and you walk on the water. Look unto him and you transcend. Look unto him and you go again. Yes. You're accepting Jesus tonight by faith. Raise your hand. Anyone at all, just put up your hand. The ushers will give you a booklet. It's a beautiful Wednesday night. Great crowd of people here tonight. Great purpose that we are living in. A great walk of faith. Spirit of God, oh God, by your Spirit, move in our assembly always. And lead us in walking on water as a way of life. Keeping our eyes focused on you. Yes, Lord. In Jesus' name. Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen.